It is said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But of course, that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? Words and the words we speak to each other can hurt just as much as bones. And words that people say to each other can stay with that person and injure them for a whole life. Words are powerful things. We speak millions of, well, I guess during our lives we speak millions of words, but every day you would speak thousands of words. And your words are powerful. And I want us to have a look at the power of words as we see it in Proverbs here. Just have a look at chapter 20, verse 14. Everything will be more or less in the book of Proverbs. Where it's not, I've actually printed it out for you on the back of the outline. But go to Proverbs chapter 20. Look here at how we see words are used to hide. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. It's no good. It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. You ever done that when you're buying something through the Trading Post? Oh, it's no good, mate. It's not as good. Oh, I'm going to have to do a lot of work to that. Then, oh, I should have seen this bargain I got. See, but words, they're powerful. We've used it to hide ourselves. Or have a look at chapter 26, verse 24. Chapter 26, verse 24. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbours deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. So we can see that sometimes people use words, like con artists or someone else, they'll use words to disguise themselves so that you think that they're somebody else. So words are very powerful indeed, because if you don't know what that person is really like, you actually believe the disguise of what they say. Or have a look at how we use we use words to cover our tracks sometimes. Look at verse 18 of that chapter. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, I was only joking. Now, when you're talking to someone and you say something, they go, what? What did you say? You go, oh, no, I was only joking about that. I didn't really mean that. So, see, words are powerful. My children have already learnt the power of words. They'll come up to me and I'll say to them, my son will say to me, I want to have some lollies. And I say, you will have lollies after dinner. And he goes, well, let's have dinner now. and they'll just really just lie in order to get things done. They say, Daddy said, they'll come out to me and say, Mummy said I could do this, when she didn't say it at all. But they've understood that words have power. Words have power. In fact, in chapter 18, verses 21, and we'll be coming back to this in the conclusion. Look at chapter 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your tongue, the Bible says, has the power of life and death. You see, words are powerful. We're going to be looking at the end. In our conclusion, we'll come back to this verse and see the words that will bring life or the words that will bring death. But our words are powerful. And this is partly because God speaks, and God speaks his words. The reason why Proverbs, and I've got to say this, today we're only giving a very brief summary as to what Proverbs actually says about the words we speak and the words we listen to, because there's so much that could be said in Proverbs. Last week we did drunkenness, and there was only a couple of verses there, but this week there were too many verses, so I've had to just select it down a bit. But words are powerful because God's word is powerful. God is the God who speaks. And so a lot of what we see here in the wisdom is the wisdom that comes about from understanding that God is the God who speaks, that when he speaks the truth, and that his words perfectly reflect who he is, because he does speak the truth. The Bible is the word of God. And so when we come to words, we come to something that are powerful. And so what we're going to be doing today is looking at a heap of verses from Proverbs, not all the ones here. I'll be skipping some sections. We're going to be looking at the wisdom of Proverbs about the words we speak and the words we listen to. And we're going to look at listening wisely and foolishly, speaking foolishly and speaking wisely. They're the three topics we're going to do. First of all, let's look at listening wisely, the words we listen to. What's the difference between a fool when they listen to words and a wise person when they listen to words? What are some of the differences? Look at chapter 13. Again, if you're in Proverbs, we're just flicking around this one book, following some themes through. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Now here we see the wise and the fool. And what's one of the differences? Well, a wise person listens to instruction. A wise person listens when they're corrected, when they're rebuked, while a fool doesn't. A fool rejects those words. Now, very often we don't like to be told to be corrected, but we need to face the fact that we need to learn things. This is a simple lesson, but let's make sure we understand it. I'll just read these to you, save you looking them up. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. My son... No, that's not what I was after there. Good. Oh, well, let's go back to chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. All of those verses, which are very often the introduction verses to the first chapters in Proverbs, all assume something, and that is that you need to learn. You need to learn. Now, in many ways, we know this already, don't we, in that you come to uni because, you know, you're trained to be a doctor. You don't assume that you know about everything about medicine already. Right? You don't come to uni and just go, oh, well, I already know about medicine, but I'll just go and do the course. You actually don't know anything about medicine. You don't know anything about engineering. You don't know about the art subjects you're going to be studying. You come along to learn. And we can know that for many areas of our life, that we need to learn things, and we do that. But there are some areas in our life where we're stubborn and we don't want to learn. And we think we know it all. I can remember when I was, you know, a teenager, I assumed that I knew everything and that my parents knew nothing. And that was just the way it is, and that's how you were as well, I assume. Hopefully not, but you may well have been like that. And it's the case with wisdom. We must not assume that we know wisdom. The Bible says that we don't know it and that we need to learn it. We need to seek wisdom. We need to apply our minds to thinking so that we can learn to live rightly. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. We see part of the way that one of the ways that characterise a fool, particularly about being teachable. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. No pleasure in understanding, but airing his own opinions. Now you may have seen something like that, maybe in one of your tutorials. I was speaking about this with one of the ladies here the other day. In your tutorials, maybe the subject of Christianity has come up, and people who really know nothing about Christianity show no interest at all in learning what it's about, but they just want to air their own opinions on it. You ever had something like that happen in a tutorial? Maybe when you've been speaking the gospel to somebody. I know I've been out on the campus or just in a number of places, and I've got talking to somebody about the things of God, and this person has no interest in trying to find out. They're actually ignorant of the Bible. They don't know anything about it, but yet they just want to air their own opinions. So you ask them, you know, have you thought about Christianity? Yeah, what about this? And so you go to answer it, and you haven't even finished answering it. What about this? And so you try to answer that question. Have they ever had something like that happen, where they just go from one thing to the next? See, they're not interested in even understanding anything. All they want to do is air their own opinions. Now that's a foolish way to listen. Look at verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. some people are actually happy not to know, it seems. Now, we've got to be careful because we as Christians do a lot of speaking. That's what we're on about. As a Christian, that's what you should be on about, speaking the gospel to your friends. And we can very often be like this fool in the way we speak. We can actually just delight in airing our own opinions without actually listening to other people. You can imagine going up and introducing yourself to somebody, and that person has got a particular background, they might have their own understandings, and you don't listen to a word they say. Now, how are they going to perceive you when you just come up and start airing your opinions of the gospel, which may be true enough, but if you don't first take the time to listen to them, and when they bring up some understanding that they've got, you don't engage with that, they're just going to see you as a fool. So when we evangelise people, we need to listen. We need to listen to what people say, because the fool is seen as one who doesn't listen but just airs his own opinions. And we must not present the gospel that way. Okay. We can actually seem as closed-minded as a fool. The other thing we've got to do, the other way that we listen wisely, is by listening to advice. Listening to advice. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. These are all sort of related together, but they pick up on different aspects of it. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. You see, the fool thinks that he's got it right. The fool thinks he doesn't need anyone to tell him what to do. He's made up his mind, that's just what he's going to do. But the wise person actually says, maybe I do need to listen here. Maybe I do need to just check it with other people. Now, we need to think about things ourselves. We need to pray about things. But we also need to listen to others. We just shouldn't reject what other people say and assume that we've got it right. We should speak to others and take their counsel, listen to their advice. So this could work itself out if you're thinking of a particular job that you might be going for. And you want to make a godly decision. How do you go about making a godly decision like that? Well, I think you should think about it yourself. You should pray about it. But you should seek the advice of others. Is it a job that's going to take you away from Christianity? Is it a job that's going to take you away from fellowship in the church? Maybe you haven't thought through some issues, and talking about things with other people will give you that other perspective and help you to just understand things better. You might want to talk about things with the minister of your church or the leaders in your church as to how you can get involved. You know, you might just be scratching your head saying, I don't seem to be doing much here. What can I do at church? Well, why don't you go and ask some people, get some advice, and maybe that will be a way forward for you to get further involved in church. Now, that being said, we don't just believe anything that people say to us. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Yes, we should ask for advice, and when our advice is given, we should listen and think about it carefully, but you mustn't believe everything that you're told. You must not do that. You must learn to have discernment yourself. You must learn to be discerning. Growing in wisdom is a process. We're told, just quickly flick over to chapter 19, verse 20. It's a bit of flicking because these ideas chase through the book of Proverbs. Have a look at chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you'll be wise. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Because it doesn't say you're wise automatically. It says listen to instruction, accept it, and in the end you will grow in wisdom. That is, we grow in discernment. You know, when God looks at you, He doesn't expect you to be someone who's full grown. He expects you to be someone who's growing, someone who's making progress in their Christian life. And growing in discernment is part of the way that we do that. Now, I want to give you an example of some common places that we seek advice and where we need to be cautious. We need to be cautious with our friends. If your friends just come along, or someone you don't know, sometimes there are plenty of people who want to give you advice. give you advice on all types of things. You don't believe them straight out. You listen to what they say. But if what they're saying is fair, then take it on board. But I wanted us to think about the newspaper, because I think society is shaped to a large degree by the newspaper. And I was reading an article in the briefing. We were giving these free away for the last couple of weeks. And it had an article in here on the influence that the homosexual political groups have had on the newspapers. Let me just read to you. This was an article from the Washington Times. So it's not just like the Dubbo Post. It's a fairly substantial newspaper, the Washington Times. It says, at the New York Times, for instance, literally three quarters of the people deciding what's on the front page are not so closet homosexuals, Richard Berkey, the paper's national political correspondent, told a gathering of national lesbian and gay journalists. So this isn't groups talking about homosexuals, this is the homosexuals themselves talking within one of their own groups. That three quarters of the people who decide what's going to be on the front page and control over the paper were homosexual. Ordinary newsroom attitudes are also a factor. Washington Post columnist Michael Kelly has written that most journalists learn to see the world through a set of standard templates in which they plug each day's events. US News and World Report columnist John Leay describes these templates as a conventional storyline in the newsroom culture, a ready-made narrative structure. And so what we see is that the news we even get, we need to be discerning of that, because there are political groups, in this case this is an extreme one, of the homosexuals controlling things. The particular issue that came up for was that there was a horrendous crime in which the perpetrators were homosexual and none of the papers would cover it. There was two homosexual men abducted a 13-year-old boy, sexually abused him to death, but nobody would report on it because they were homosexual, and the homosexuals who controlled the editorial things of the papers, they didn't want to put that in. And so there's a whole lot of things, and I'm not just saying it's just with the homosexual issue, I'm saying it's with any issue, that we need to be discerning in the way that we learn things. We need to be discerning in the decisions we make. Look at chapter 18, verse 17. The first to present his case seems right. That's the case, isn't it? The first person to get up, tell their side of the story, it seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. That's when you get to see the whole story, when you start to see both sides of it. Now, the other problem we can have, and I have to move on from this point, but we can also just choose to listen to what we want to listen to. So in chapter 17, verse 4, a wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. You see, sometimes we actually don't want to listen to advice, even if it's right. Sometimes we want to listen to what's comfortable for us. And so this wicked person listens to wicked lips. He listens to what he wants to hear. In the New Testament, that's picked up for people who don't want to follow the word of God. It actually says that a time will come, in Paul's time, it's already come now, where people won't want to follow the Bible. They'll still be involved in the church, but they'll gather around them a whole lot of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And so again, that's foolish listening, isn't it? Where you deliberately say, I'm not going to listen to the truth. I'm only going to listen to people who say what I want to hear. And we can do that when we seek advice. There are some people that we won't seek advice from, because we know that if we seek advice from them, they're going to say, this is what the Bible says, this is what you should do, and say, well, I don't want to do that. I'd much rather ask this person who says, yeah, look, it's not such a serious thing, really. It's a bit grey. Just do what your own heart tells you to do, and say, oh, I like that type of advice. But that's foolish listening. We should listen to the Word of God and not just follow our own ways, the ways of being comfortable. Now, we need to keep moving for sake of time. I'm only up to page 1.5. Foolish speaking. Sometimes we can be very foolish. Just have a look at chapter 27. I'm just going to read these out with little comment. So there's not going to be a whole lot of examples for some of this. I'll just move on to it, just these 2 points just quickly, because they're great to hear. Here is some foolish speaking that we can do. Chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We looked at this at the conference, for those who were there, that we must not say, I will do this, and I will do that, and I'm going to go to university and do this, and I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to go get my house, and I'm going to go travel overseas. Don't boast about tomorrow. God's in control of tomorrow. You should say, if God wills. That's wise speaking, isn't it? See, that's foolish speaking of things we shouldn't say. Or verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. So we like to boast about our evangelism, boast about our understanding of the Bible, boast about our courses and the things we've done, boast about various things. I guess because we want people to accept us, and so it's natural to want people to accept you. But we shouldn't boast. It's a foolish way of speaking, because very often the boasting may not even be true. Let other people praise you. Don't go seeking your own glory, and don't go saying it yourself. Or look at chapter 12, verse 22. Foolish speaking is also lying. And what's interesting here is it's not just the reason that lying is foolish talk, but the reason that's actually given as to why you shouldn't lie. Chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Now, see what's interesting about the reason there for why you shouldn't lie? It's that God hates it. Doesn't say it's wrong. Doesn't say don't lie because lying is wrong. It says that God hates it. And so you actually grieve the Spirit of God when you lie. Now, lying is one of those things that we don't plan to do. I don't think any one of us here would actually sit down and deliberately plan to lie. We tend to do it as a knee-jerk reaction when we get in trouble and we want to get out of trouble. We've handed in the assignment late. We've done something we shouldn't have done, whatever it might be, and now we're confronted. The forces have now come upon us and we've got to give an account, and so we just lie. Well, God hates it when that happens. God hates it when you lie. It is better to suffer. If you've done what's wrong, pay the consequences. We were praying the other day. I've forgotten which church this was. Somebody might be able to tell me. There was a man in the church who had been dealing drugs. He'd been a drug dealer. And he'd become a Christian. And he was a drug dealer who'd never been caught. But he'd become a Christian. I don't know if he handed himself in or else the police caught up with him. But they found out in the end, and he's gone to jail for life. Now, he could have tried to lie to get out of it. I don't know, maybe they just had the evidence for him, but maybe he just handed himself in. I've heard of people actually handing themselves in when they become Christians. And so they've choose to tell the truth and to live for God, no matter what that costs. And in this case, it's cost this man life imprisonment, all for the sake of a clean conscience. Now, how much does your conscience matter to you before God? Do you mind just telling lies as a way of getting out of responsibility? That infuriates God. That grieves the Spirit of God. And it is foolish talk. Okay, you can look up those verses on gossip. I don't have time to look at them now, but they're nice, juicy ones. Let's have a look at wise words. Wise words speak the truth. They don't tell lies, they speak the truth. So in chapter 12, verse 17, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Now again, when we tell the truth, there's one of those great things when you tell the truth, and that is you never need to worry about meeting people, do you? Because say if you go and tell a lie over here, you tell somebody something, you're then actually cautious in the way that you've got to deal with other people, because what if that person has spoken to that person and they find out what you've said and they think that you've done something that you actually haven't done because you've lied to them. But you know the type of situation I'm talking about? Where we've actually got to be cautious, and we've actually got to go up to other people and tell them some complimentary truths to make sure that when they do hear it from this other person that they hear it correctly, because we want it to all fit in together. See, but if you just tell the truth, you never have that problem. And that's that is wise words, to speak the truth. Now, I'd just like everyone to go to chapter 26, and read verses 4 and 5 with the person beside you, and tell me if you've got any problems with that. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. What do people think? Anybody want to make some comments about those verses? You got anything you find interesting about them? Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Bernie.
We should chop the verse up. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Seems to be wisdom teaching things which just appear upon your head.
Yeah. I was listening to a Muslim apologist once who quoted these verses and said, look at the Bible, it contradicts itself. Totally contradictory. How pathetic is this? What are you meant to make of that? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. What are you supposed to do? Well, part of the wisdom of words, part of the wisdom of speaking, is knowing the timing of things, isn't it? Those verses aren't contradictory. They're saying that there's a timing to things. There's a timing to the words you speak. There are some times when I see someone speaking and I know that there's no use saying anything now. It's just not wise to speak now. But there are other times when it is wise to speak. You see, that type of wisdom and knowing when to speak and when not to speak, it's not a commandment. It's not that you can just have a command, do not murder, do not steal, and say, do not steal means do not steal. But wisdom's slightly different, isn't it? To speak wisely, you've got to know the timing of things. You need to... you can look at chapter 27. You see the man over here who doesn't know the timing. Chapter 27, verse 14. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. See... You go and ring up your mate at 5 o'clock in the morning, wake up the whole family because you've rung the phone of your friend at 5 in the morning and just said, did you watch that show on TV last night? Say, I really like the show, but now's not the time. You've got to know the timing. Now, we need to know the timing when to speak. Very often, we can be evangelising our friends. And we can go up, and I guess our timing can go in two ways. Sometimes we can be cultivating a relationship so that we can speak to them, and we're waiting for the right time to come. And you do need to wait for the right opportunity. You don't just barge in stupidly. You don't ring them up at 5 in the morning and say, I want to tell you about Christianity, because you're just like, oh, what's this? But at the same time, we can be the opposite with timing, can't we? And that is, we never tell them. Our timing is that we never actually bring up the gospel. And so we never show the wisdom of bringing the gospel to people. Yes, there is a time to cultivate relationships and to present the gospel to people at the right time, but there is the time to speak. Now, that's what our mission is about. You've got 2 weeks to invite your friends. We've got some great leaflets. There's more of them around here somewhere that you can get. But please make it the time now. If you've been talking to your friends, you've got a few weeks now to invite them to come along. Some other wisdom on timing. If you really want to have words with someone who's just given a talk, and I'm not saying this to myself, I've got fairly thick skin, but for a lot of people when they've just given a talk or they've just run a Bible study or something, now, straight after they've done it, it's not the time to go and tell them all the problems they had, all the errors they made. Because after, you know, a lot of you young guys, after you're speaking and learning different things, people are tender at that time, and it's better just to wait the next day and then go and sue them. And then they'll be much more receptive. Sometimes we need to be careful, and we need to know the timing when it's calling people to repent. If someone comes into your church and they're living with their girlfriend and they're taking drugs or whatever, you don't call upon them to repent straight away because they haven't even understood what Christ has done for them yet. You don't just preach at them rules because they've got to understand the gospel first. But then we can go the other way, can't we, and not understand the time and never call upon people to repent. So you've got to know the time for things, and that just comes with practice. Right, well, I'm running out of time fast here, so I have to finish up. God's wise words. We're told that the gospel is God's wisdom. The gospel is the wisdom of God that God has spoken. And what is the gospel? The gospel is God's wisdom on saving us, God's wisdom for dealing with our sins, God's wisdom of making himself God known, God's wisdom of saving us from judgment. Now, how do you respond to the word of God? How do you respond to the gospel of God? Do you think that you know what it's all about? That you know everything about Christianity? You don't need to find out. You're just going to go and do your own thing. You don't listen. Do you refuse to be corrected when God calls upon you to repent from your sins? Do you just assume that you know what's right and you refuse to be corrected? Or do you only listen to what you want to hear? We can do that, can't we? All those foolish ways that we saw of listening. Rather, we should be wise in the way that we listen to the gospel. And we should speak wise words after listening to the gospel. Listen to Romans 10, and I finish on this verse. These are the wise words that we need to speak. Wise words that are the words of life or death. It says this. Here we go. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We saw at the beginning that the mouth, your mouth, has the power of life and death. And ultimately the way that that Old Testament Proverbs verse finds its fulfillment is in what your mouth is going to say to the gospel. Will you confess that Jesus is Lord, or will you reject the Lordship of Christ? If you confess that Jesus is Lord, then you will have life. But if you reject it, then you'll be speaking the words of the fool and you'll inherit death. All right, we'll finish there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thanks for the wisdom of Proverbs. We just pray that we'll think very carefully about the words we speak. Please help us to grow in maturity as we grow in discernment. And we pray that you'll give us timing, and not only wisdom in timing, but wisdom to actually go and speak when the time is right. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to invite our friends to this mission in the next couple of weeks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.